As we were singing this Christmas hymn, I couldn't help but think of Christmas hymns and carols in the shopping malls and the streets even of some places around the world. In Myanmar, I've heard Christmas hymns. Felt weird because it's a Buddhist country. I've heard it in Thailand, in Singapore, in the shopping commercial places of California, Calcutta, Delhi, Bangalore, Pune. And I don't know if you study the words of some of these hymns. Hark the Herald is written by whom? Look at it. Oh, we don't use hymn books. Who's written Hark the Herald, Angels Sing? Yeah. Wesley, the great hymn writer. They had some biblical truths in those wonderful Christmas songs. What a severe judgment will come upon this world, because the whole pagan world listens but doesn't hear or understand that Christ came not as Santa Claus hiding behind a Christmas tree with holly and the ivy, but he came to save sinners. The world and even the church, as well as most of us who claim to be biblical, get very Christmassy this festive season. When I got saved as a mid-teenager, I reacted so fiercely against all that I even stopped attending a worship service on Christmas Day. And then I got convicted, so I would spend Christmas Day with a lot of tracks and go all over Pune city wishing everybody a very happy Christmas, and no one hit me because everyone got into the Christmassy feeling, right? And I thought I should choose tracks and distribute these only those that specifically and very clearly explained that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. So an atmosphere of red, green and gold, the colors of the holly and the ivy, are built around us as we work on decorating our family Christmas tree. Greetings of Merry Christmas and worship at the temples of commerce are most visible. It's the most pricey time. Possibly you spend the most money during this time, and those who earn it earn the most during this time, even if they don't believe in Jesus. So Jesus, a manufactured Jesus of their imagination, becomes very commercially profitable. Little wonder that our closest friends and associates misunderstand Christmas as a time of good cheer, to make merry. Anyway, we wish them Merry Christmas. So they make merry, lubricated with a liquor and topped with special Christmas rum cakes, yeah. The world without cooperation clouds and the truths about Christmas. It is good, therefore, to reflect on God's perspective, God's eternal perspective on Christmas. Before time began, or creation to the end and beyond the ages. We'll do a brief survey of God's plan for our salvation through Christmas. I've broken up the message into three parts. The first, and you can follow in your outlines, God's perspective from before the foundation of the world. It all began before time began. There was no time, no calendar, no days, hours or weeks, certainly no months and years. No 24-hour days even. Time began only when God created the heavens and the earth. Before creation, there was no time. Only timeless eternity. It was then, in timeless eternity, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned Christmas. We hardly give it a thought since we are so event-centric. We even have event managers, right? And even in churches like us, we sing Christmas carols. If we sing it at Easter, you know, what? Don't you know it's Easter? Why are we singing Christmas carols? Don't we think like that? So I'm not making this up. We forget the big picture of God's eternal plan. And they don't tell us this during Christmas celebrations. We too, in the church, are prone not to relish. And I deliberately choose the word relish. The fact that before the foundation of the world, God planned to save us from our sins. His name, and I'm referring to the second person of the Trinity, His name at birth, made clear to Joseph and Mary, His name at birth is Jesus, which literally means the Lord, Jehovah, saves. I mean, that's the meaning of His name. I wish it was, the greeting was not Merry Christmas, but Happy Jesus-mas. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, this is what is recorded. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place not at random, but it's recorded to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is related to Jesus. God has come to be with us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, as I promised during the Lord's table, I'll refer to this as well. Luke 1, 20, 31, not just to Joseph, but also to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I hope you realize that both Joseph and Mary, by the time all this took place, were convinced that their baby was God. They knew for sure. Mary, did you know, is that song we sing, right? Of course she knew. Full well. Joseph knew. In fact, God actually wrote our names. Did you know this? Relish this fact. God actually wrote your name and my name, if you're a born-again Christian, in the Lamb's Book of Life before He created the heavens and the earth. Now just imagine, Christmas wasn't an afterthought or a random event in the history of mankind. History is really His story. God is in absolute control of human history. And doesn't matter what the governments of the world do to change the textbooks. You don't believe that? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see it recorded in scripture, verses 18 to 21 of the first letter Peter wrote, first chapter, verse 18 and following. Knowing. So Peter's assuming that his readers knew about these things. Do you know? I'm asking you at DCC this morning, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That much you know. But look at the rest of the text. He, verse 20, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Amazing, it's in the text of Scripture. Jesus was foreknown. And all this about Him coming to save us from our sins, from the futile ways of our forefathers. Before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, from the time Jesus was born, till the end of the world is the last times. For your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, a great truth. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Don't worry about that. Antichrist and the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written, where? Before the foundations of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Your name and my name, if we are true believers, have been written before the world was ever created. God, get overwhelmed. I really want you to get overwhelmed and soak in this reality which the Bible affirms. This is the word of God, not mine. God knew before He created the universe and the earth. He knew we would sin. Before time began, when there was no earth to inhabit. Therefore no humans, and therefore no sin. In that perfect eternity, God planned to save us from our sins. We didn't even exist. Get overwhelmed with that fact. And think how immensely is the foreknowledge of God. We come across that word foreknowledge in the Bible. There's a lot of depth to it. How much God knew and knows in His eternality. God planned to save us from our sins. This is the depth of His foreknowledge. I know this raises a lot of questions, and men of God have studied God's word and found answers to those deep questions. But now is not the time to answer and address and touch upon all those answers about the foreknowledge of God. We know from the Bible, however, that, and I'm summarizing, that God foreknew he would create the heavens and the earth. He knew that before time began. Before he created, he knew he was going to do it. God foreknew that he would do that and give man responsibility to rule over the earth. God foreknew Adam and Eve would sin. In his magnificent and amazing foreknowledge, God knew that he would send his son to live and die. From birth, infancy, as a fetus, to the cross. God knew everything, and the resurrection, and everything else God knew before any of this was written about, before time began. Jesus would live and die, God knew, to save us from our sins. Sole reason for sending Jesus. Latch onto these texts that teach the truth of God's amazing love for sinful mankind that existed in him from eternity. God's amazing love. I'm just giving you maybe a couple. In the pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Before time began, in the ages past, God had love for sinners even before he created mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." Now look at the rest of the verse. "Which he gave us in Christ Jesus." He gave us even before we existed, before the ages began. I read that and I think, this is impossible to understand without being saved. Only the Holy Spirit can help us to take it in. How can he give us salvation in Christ before we even existed or any of our forefathers existed? In Titus chapter 1, the first three verses, Titus 1, the first three verses, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life," you see the words, "which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." In eternity past, as they say. "And at a proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." And then turn to the Corinthian epistle, the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, where it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." Notice the words. "Which God decreed before the ages for our glory." God decreed, it means he made a law. A decree is a law. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. What God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't this fascinating? You love Jesus? God planned it all before the ages began. The world misses this. Because it even thinks inaccurately about creation. Even those who don't subscribe to Darwin's evolutionary theory, underlying theory, okay? They inaccurately understand creation. The Bible nowhere indicates God created living beings anywhere else in His universe. So why are we trying to find life somewhere else? It's amazing how many billions when millions are starving, we spend on looking for life which doesn't exist. The Bible is clear that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. The heavens include all the solar systems, including all the other planets. But He created only the one earth. And He placed living human beings only on earth, not in Mars or anywhere else. See, we've got creation wrong when we go that way. And isn't it crazy that even we evangelicals buy into all this propaganda? The Bible is clear about it. It was only earth that was and continues to be God's focus. He created one Adam and one Eve, male and female. At least Donald Trump got one thing right. Don't worry about anything else. God created male and female. And in the Garden of Eden, told them to multiply and have dominion over the earth. He didn't tell them anything about the rest of the universe. Mankind on earth are the focus of God's plan for salvation. Just think about it. If there was any other humans anywhere else in the earth, Jesus would have to die for all of them as well. He foreknew. God foreknew. And God planned all this before the ages began. Amazing. Happy Christmas. If you get way back there in God's eternity, I said get overwhelmed with this and relish it. Secondly, God's perspective in the incarnation of His Son. As God foreknew and planned Christmas in eternity, before time began, the most important aspect of God's plan was the incarnation of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus took on human flesh in bodily form, listen carefully, it was to be a permanent bodily form. Now, why is that important to know? Before Jesus rose from the dead, in His baby, child, and adult life, in His humanity on earth, His body was a normal human body. He was tempted in that normal human body in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, to earn through his obedience to suffering, the righteousness in which we are clothed. When we talk about we are clothed in his righteousness, is that human life that Jesus lived in perfect righteousness. But he was in frail bodily form. After his resurrection, Jesus' body was a glorified body. Nevertheless, in the recognized form of a male human body. When he revealed himself post-resurrection, he could go through the closed doors, through the walls. So it was a different body, but the same shape. And he could eat. It was still a human male body. You know, this same Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 1, in that bodily form will return. He is in that bodily form, resurrected spiritual body in heaven, interceding for us. When we get to heaven, we will see him in bodily form. God is spirit, Father and spirit. The Son is spiritual in bodily form. You got that? Lot to digest. If you haven't thought about it before, but that's what the scriptures teach you. And therefore, listen to what I have to say further. We need to distinguish between the idea of avatar and incarnation. We are very familiar with the concept of avatars. An avatar is the form so-called deities and even demons take from their original form for a temporary period. Avatars are not only temporary, they also can change from one form to another form. They can become humans, animals, birds, serpent, as needed. Maybe even a tree. The word avatar cannot describe Jesus' incarnation. Jesus is the one and only incarnation, not avatar, of the true God. He never changes the form he took of a human body. So all the vernacular Bibles that translate incarnation as avatar is wrong. In his incarnation, Jesus took on a male human bodily form. It is permanent, and the only change in that body of the Lord Jesus is the transformation after his resurrection from being a normal and frail human body to become a glorified and spiritual body. In his incarnation, our Lord Jesus did not lay aside his deity. And so when Philippians says he emptied himself, he did not empty his deity. It's fully God, fully man, 100%. It's not 50-50. He emptied himself of his glory, not his deity. In Jesus' incarnation, he was he who was and always is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, took on humanity. What was the purpose? To reveal God's nature and attributes to us. But the primary reason was so that he could physically die as our substitute on the cross and pay the price. To be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a good word to know, as good a word as imputation. Propitiation implies that God's wrath has to be satisfied. And through the Old Testament, God taught His people Israel that blood has to be shed because life is in the blood. And the soul that sins must die. And so through animal sacrifices, and particularly on that one day of atonement, an animal was sacrificed, pointing to the Lamb of God who would one day shed His blood on Calvary for your sins and mine. This is the main focus of the Christmas narrative. And they don't tell us this, and we don't magnify this. God in heaven, the angelic hosts involved in all the Christmas narrative, Zechariah and Elizabeth, I hope you know they were the parents of John the Baptist, fetus John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. Even that fetus had life. The shepherds and the magi, Anna the old prophetess, and Simeon, that old Simeon, who sang the Nunc Dimittis. And was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You'll find this in Matthew's Gospel and particularly in Luke's Gospels, chapters 1 and 2. Even Joseph and Mary, they all celebrated the birth of Jesus, the one and only unique Savior of the world, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what John explains in his Gospel prologue. John chapter 1, I'm reading select verses up to verse 18 of John chapter 1. From verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, eternity past, with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was not made. He is the Creator God. Verse 11, He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Think of the humongous reality of the only God, Creator of the universe and the ends of the earth, taking on human form. He humbled Himself. It should break down the hardest heart of stone. What condescension. God became a fetus, so that He could dwell among us and we could see His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think through, deeply reflect on the fact that even before He created the universe and the ends of the earth, even before Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus, with the Father and the Spirit, decided to become incarnate, so that He could die for my sins and yours, Doesn't that make you fall down in brokenness, which is key and crucial to true worship? As Mary broke that alabaster box of perfume, let your heart be broken at the feet of Jesus as you adore Him. He died. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. He decided He wants to save me. And I know nobody in heaven and earth, in any time or eternity, who is as stubborn in His love, mercy, and grace as God. And on earth, He would just sit among sinners and say, "The healthy don't need a physician. I haven't come for self-righteous people, the proud, and the ones who, even after they are saved, feel very proud about being saved and look down on others. Or even we compare ourselves to others who are saved and not as righteous as us, who are so selfish even after being saved and so unchanged in so many ways." He said, "I came to save." Not only save, He said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." D.L. Moody got saved because his Sunday school teacher chased him, sought him, and found him from under the bed where this big-bodied Moody tried to hide himself from his seeking Sunday school teacher. Grabbed his leg, pulled him out, and said, "Hey, Dwight, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Jesus came to seek you. And He found you. How long are you running, some of you, sitting here still unsaved?" Jesus will seek you out. And He'll keep seeking till He finds you. Parents, you have unsaved children. Are you seeking for them with tears till Jesus finds them? This is the real key to celebrating Christmas, the salvation of sinners. The only red in Christmas should be the blood of Jesus. Don't miss this truth. Reflect and treasure these truths as Mary did. Reflect and treasure the magnitude of the incarnation as you celebrate Christmas. This is what it says about Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. So much was happening. And she had said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done." And she knew she would have a sword pierce her heart, right? And being involved in what we call Christmas celebrations. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Ponder, ponder, and worship Him who came seeking you till he found you. It all began with the visit of the great angel from God to Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 onwards, this is what it says. Luke 1 26 onwards, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God. He was a missionary. Because missionary means sent. To a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you, Emmanuel." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and underlined this, and tried to discern. Underline that. Tried to discern. She was no Dumbo who just submitted to God. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be?" Can you explain, clarify how this will be? Because I haven't slept with any man. Since I am a virgin. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In the text it clearly says Mary tried to discern, right? What the angel from God was communicating to her from his greeting onwards. She realized what it meant when the angel explained, as she discerned his explanation, she understood that she was favored by God, that God was with her in this amazing salvation plan for sinful mankind. That's what she was discerning as the angel dialogued with her. And to do so, she would conceive a son. Because God had chosen her to partner with God in his amazing plan. She would conceive a son without man's involvement. This miracle of virgin birth would be processed by God himself, as the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and God's power would create a baby out of nothing. From Mary or Joseph. So he was sinless. No human involvement. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. The Son of God would compress himself into a fetus and be born to be the promised Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior of all who would repent of their sins and turn to him for salvation. There's plenty more to transport us into wonder, love, and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ in our celebrations of Christmas. For the sake of brevity, I draw your attention to just one more text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, which says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. So Christmas is incarnation wrapped in Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and much more. From eternity to eternity. Finally, God's perspective for the end of the ages and beyond. It is not just the birth of Jesus that makes for a real and complete celebration of Christmas. The manger or crib scenes we build, the Christmas plays, the messages we preach, and the carols we sing are inadequate expressions of the Christmas story when they don't connect the birth of Jesus to God's plan of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. So let's try and understand very briefly the significance of Christmas to the end of the ages and beyond. I'm really brief because last Sunday I dealt with a lot of that. So get the website and you can download it if you're interested. Last week I drew attention to the fact of Jesus coming as king the first time, who will return as king the second time. He came to save the first time as king. He's come to judge and condemn those who do not believe in him the second time. He is and always was and will be the king, the only real king of the heavens and the earth. When the Magi came from the east, they came as, you know what? We only know that they came saying, where is he who is born what? King. He was born king of the Jews. But you know what? They were kingmakers. That's why all Jerusalem with Herod was fearful. They were not just magi, they were kingmakers. Herodotus, a historian of ancient times, refers to the magi as a tribe within the Medes who had considerable authority to undertake priestly functions as well as select monarchs for kingdoms. It is not sure whether Magi were originally from Ur of the Chaldees. That name strikes a bell, rings a bell. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. I hope you realize in that ancient civilization there was much learning. Good and bad, evil and okay kind of knowledge and wisdom. Or did they come from the high learning of ancient Babylon? From the Babylonian to the Roman empires, the Magi were greatly revered and feared because of their status as priests and kingmakers. Matthew's gospel is not God at random putting in the record by his Holy Spirit through Matthew the visit of the Magi to come and worship the king. The Magi had followed the star, probably the Shekinah glory of God, because in the Bible only one light moved. Stars don't move. And it couldn't be a meteor. First mentioned by Balak in Numbers 24:27. They must have learned from their forefathers the teachings of Daniel the prophet. Probably a senior magi in the Babylonian centers of wisdom and knowledge. The Magi knew exactly who they were looking for, the king of the Jews, for whom there was only one adequate response: worship. And I defined worship last week. It's not just words, and posture, its brokenness and allegiance and loyalty to obedience. There is a hymn from my days at St. Paul's Church which has the line, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretches from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Thank you all you ex-Anglicans. The more familiar hymn is the hymn written by Robert Grant. I don't know if you know, Robert Grant's body is buried under St. Mary's Church, Pune. He died in Dapodi. He was an official of the British East India Company and became the governor of Bombay. Wrote several hymns of the faith. And one of his most famous hymns is, O Worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing of his power and his love. More relevant than these hymns and many other hymns on Jesus being king is the teaching of the Bible. He's coming again as king. In the millennial rule, he'll rule as king from Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem. And then after the battle of Armageddon, in the new heavens and the new earth, he will be king. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. I want to cry because he is my exalted king and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, as your knee bowed, not just once when you got saved, but do you live moment by moment in that posture of humility? Even before other proud human beings in an unjust and unfair world, do you live with your knees bowed to King Jesus? And does your tongue confess? Before you say all those nasty words or reactive words to what life doles out to you, do you live confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord? And you've given up all rights so that he is glorified in all your responses. The way you live must be with knees bowed and tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've given up your lordship over your life. He is Lord. Our Father, we thank you. How we thank you that you gave up all. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not freely also give us all things? And Lord, help us not to hold back anything, but freely give everything. Most of all our egos, so that nothing stands in the way of you flooding our souls and our lives to serve King Jesus. As long as you give us breath, we want to worship and serve our King. And so we praise you for this wonderful story of Christmas that embraces all eternity. And what a privilege we have to be part of it by your choosing us. We praise you in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and remain with you. And all God's people said, Amen.